If you'll remain standing and turn to your scripture reading, either on the insert that you find in front of you or, of course, your own Bibles. We're in Ephesians 3 now. We're in a new section, verses 14 through 21. What we find this morning is something that I don't believe is duplicated in any of Paul's other letters, not to mention the other apostles in their letters. This is Paul's second prayer in this relatively short epistle. So let's hear as Paul prays. We get to overhear him praying. And so that's what we're doing now. Let's hear the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Do you remember show and tell? We're going to be looking a little bit at Paul's show and tell this morning. Do you remember that as kids? Did you ever participate in that as a child? I honestly couldn't remember if I had experienced that as a child, but I do remember one time at school. We lived in California near the desert. There was always snakes all over the place, and little boys, what did they do? They caught snakes and they brought them to school. And one time a boy, and this was no little snake, he was probably 3.5-4 feet long. But again, you have to understand, this is not like in New Jersey when you have a tornado warning and everybody thinks it's an earthquake, you know. In South Mississippi, I'm so used to tornado warnings, and here you people freak out. So I'm trying to adjust. I got off topic. Sorry about that. But you're not used to having snakes, you know, a lot. I mean, you see them here. I've seen two in the yard here recently. But in the desert in California, they're there. They're all over the place. So this is not, sorry, I can't do a show and tell, but kids, what they would do is they would come to school, they'd wrap the snake around their neck and they'd pull up their collar. And then what would the teacher say? Put your collar down. Of course, the snake would be there. So, you know, that wasn't show and tell, but I did hear a true show and tell story that I have to share with you. This is true. And there are people in this room that can verify it. So, if I didn't have people to verify it, then you go, oh, there you go again, preacher. But at this school, somewhere in this area, long, long time ago, there was a little first grade girl, and it was her turn for show and tell at the school. And this was many years ago, although it could have been today, but Barbie dolls were the rage. So, of course, what did she bring to show and to talk about was her Barbie doll. I'm sure there's a few ladies in here that may even still have Barbie dolls, you know, in their closet, or they gave them to their kids or grandkids. Well, you know, when you do show and tell, it's not enough to show. And she brought the Barbie all pretty, dressed out in a wonderful, cute outfit, because none of us have ever seen an ugly Barbie, have we? I don't know if they started creating those today. Who knows? But back in the old days, Barbie was always a beautiful gal. And so she brings her Barbie and shows off her outfit, but now she's got to talk about it. And my, did this first grader talk about it? She said, "You know what my daddy said? My daddy said if Barbie was in the bed with him, he would not kick her out." True story. True story. You weren't expecting that this morning, were you? That was the best I could. I mean, the other ones I couldn't tell. But anyway, true story. Maybe you'll learn who did that. Maybe y'all can discuss it in adult Sunday school class. If you usually don't come to adult Sunday school class, this Sunday, Larry, let's find out who first grade child did this. Okay, well, the show and tell we're looking at is not near as embarrassing as the father of this daughter who talked about the Barbie doll. But this is some important show and tell by the Apostle Paul. You realize what he's doing in our text? He's not just telling us about prayer. He is doing that, and we're going to take time to look at that. But he's showing us how to pray. I mean, just look at how it reads. For this reason, and we'll deal with the reason later, because he already mentioned that earlier. But for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul's not just telling you, you know, one time or on Thursdays at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I bow to pray. No, he's praying right now. As he's writing the very word of God, he's praying. Now, we've overheard Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is also when he prayed and gave us. And we've gotten to overhear Jesus when he's praying the high priestly prayer in John 17. But before he's executed the next morning, or at least the process begins. So we've overheard prayers before, but Paul's intention here is not just so you overhear, not so you can take a quiz on Paul's prayers, but rather that we might grow in prayer. What is prayer? Of course, it's just talking to God. But how do we pray? Well, of course, we know as Christians, do we not? We know that when we pray, we come to the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus. Just as we were reconciled to God by faith in Christ, Jesus is our mediator, our go-between between us and God. So every time we pray, we come through Christ. Now, we may not always use the words in Jesus' name. They're not magical words. But if we're truly praying, we're praying in Jesus' name. We'll reference this again a little later. But I thought I would just mention that. You see, prayer is vital to the Christian life. Prayer is vital. Does it save us? No. Christ's death on the cross saves us, but how do we receive it? By faith, by trusting in Christ. But remember, as back on Easter Sunday, the annual event, we looked at Romans 10, and Paul talks about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Well, that confessing is certainly before other people, but I think it starts with praying, expressing our faith in prayer. So that's how we start the Christian life. That's how we begin the Christian life in prayer. But that's how we continue to live the Christian life. Prayer's vital. Paul here, twice, first in chapter 1, and now this second time, he's showing us and telling us how to pray by praying himself and then recording it in the scripture. We are pretty good at remembering the Lord's Prayer. I think if I were to do a pop quiz this morning, I'm thinking most of us would get maybe an 84%. You know, you might leave out a word or two. But you know the Lord's Prayer. Nothing wrong with that. Good stuff comes from our Savior, inspired of God. This prayer is just as inspired of God. And it's got value for us as God's people. Paul prays twice in this one short letter. Surely we can infer from that at least this. Paul, as an apostle, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a man of God, just by the way he shows us, says prayer is vital. Prayer is vital. But also, he gives us a little indication of prayer's posture. Prayer's posture. Now, I thought that one up all by myself. I didn't take it from another commentary. And the only reason I say that it's rare, I come up with a pretty good sermon outline point. And so I wanted you to know that's all me. There is the possibility I did take it from somebody else and it was like 20 years ago and I forgot. But I think I came up with them. Prayer posture. You're all sitting right now, aren't you? I think so. I'm standing, you're sitting. I wonder what is your posture like? Anybody slouching? I'm looking for the slouchers. No, of course you straightened up. I'm standing, you're sitting. What's Paul doing in our passage? He's kneeling. He's kneeling. Did you notice that? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Todd, Doug, Larry, elders, we got no kneelers in the church. Oops. No. Don't think that. I was just trying to make you a little nervous. We're okay. In fact, the normal way to pray in the Bible in Jesus' day was to stand. And we often stand when we pray. We're acting kind of Jewish that way. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus, when he teaches on prayer in Matthew 6, he is referring explicitly to the Pharisees and their self-righteousness, but he doesn't make any criticism of their posture. He says that these self-righteous prayers, they stand in the synagogue, which is basically the Jewish church. They stand in church and pray, and they babble on. Or they stand on the street corner to be seen by men, and they pray. The criticism has nothing to do with their posture. They pray standing. That's good. When Jesus gives us the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, what are they doing in the temple? They're praying and they're both standing. So we are in good standing to stand while praying. No harm, no foul. But here, Paul kneels. He kneels. I remember the first time I've never seen it before, and I can't tell you if I was 5 years old, I was 5, or I was 8. I don't remember. But I'm walking by my mom and dad's bedroom, and my dad's on his knees praying. I've never seen him pray that way. And it just, you know, it's like, wow. Usually my dad's standing up yelling at me because I've done something wrong. But here is my dad humbling himself before Almighty God. You know what happens when you kneel. Now, I'm not talking about you all that have knee problems. If Mr. Fred was here, I'd make fun of him. But, you know, he's just had his second knee surgery. I think Miss Donna's had 4 or 5. But now I'm not talking about y'all that can't kneel. And if you try, you can't get up. But if you, back in the old days when you could kneel, and you young whippersnappers that can kneel, what does it feel like? It feels humbling, doesn't it? It's just that kind of thing. And so there's nothing wrong with kneeling. It can be an expression of humility. It can be an expression of reverence. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us we must kneel in worship, in corporate worship. If it did, we would do so. But I think there's something else going on here for the Apostle Paul. I think the kneeling here, while certainly Paul is humble before God and he expresses reverence to God, I think there's a different thing to be noted here by Paul saying, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. And then he goes on with this prayer, which we're not only to hear and listen to, but we're to emulate, we're to follow. And I think what it is earnestness in prayer. Earnestness. Do you remember the rich young ruler? We studied him when we were going through Mark's gospel. I think we have the account in Mark and Matthew and Luke. Remember this rich young ruler was coming to Jesus and to find out about how he could inherit life. He, from a human perspective, he had everything. He seemed to be an upstanding Jewish citizen, maybe a leader of a synagogue. We don't know for certain. Wealthy beyond imagine. He could have anything and everything. But at least at the beginning of that incident, it's very clear what he, I believe, earnestly desires. Because he runs up to Jesus and he falls down on his knees and he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Those people that think that the rich young ruler is just sort of wanting to pat himself on the back because he's a good guy, because he does say he obeys the commandments, I think they're wrong. Yes, he misunderstands. He doesn't keep the commandments. But his attitude, I think, is right at the beginning until Jesus tells him what is the cost of following Jesus. But that aside, when you read in the text in Mark that he falls down before Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's in earnest. He wants it. He doesn't want it enough. The Spirit hasn't convicted him of his sin yet. We can only hope that happened later. We don't know. We know the story ends with him walking away, sad. But the point is this, there was an earnestness there. There was this strong desire. From that man, I can learn about eternal life. He needs to know that I'm serious about this. And then finally, Jesus, the night before his death on the cross. We've seen Jesus pray throughout the Gospels, but now he falls down on his knees. And there's an earnestness there that we could never imagine. As he cries out to his Father, is there any other possible way to save my people other than enduring the punishment of hell on the cross? My point is, I think Paul here, when he says, I bow my knees before the Father, while there certainly is humility and reverence, I think the keynote here, because when you go on to hear the prayer, there's an earnestness here of the Apostle Paul in his prayer. And so he expresses that here. Now, I don't know what your reaction was when we read it. Could have been that before the service started, you read over it, you thought about it. But it could have been, I'm not fussing at anybody, it could have been that you had just not gotten to that point of preparing for worship beforehand. Not fussing at anybody. But let's say the first time you heard this today was when we read it together just now. I wonder what your reaction is. That's why I love doing ladies' Bible study, men's Bible study, because we read a passage usually, and then I just want your initial reaction. What was the Holy Spirit kind of grab you by the lapels, as they used to say, and correct you or rebuke you or encourage you when you heard God's word publicly read. Well, I've been reading it all week and studying it. My reaction was this when I first read it, having preached it in the course of 35 years of ministry at least 5 times. And now coming back to it again. It's sort of overwhelming prayer. And yet Paul just, there's a richness here in this prayer that, kind of like in chapter 1 when Paul was describing God setting his love on us before the foundation of the world in Christ. And he goes on with all these wonderful descriptions of all that God has done for us in Christ before the foundation of the world, through Christ's death on the cross 2,000 years ago, what he's doing presently today by his Holy Spirit. And as I recall, when we started to look at that section several months back, I tried to just give us the big picture first, you know, because it's just there's a depth here and a richness that we could begin to get into it, but I would rather just hit the keynotes, the highlights right now. The first one I want to say, I already said, but I want you to see it in the text. And again, not go in detail, but just note it and then emphasize again how one way we can apply it. So Paul, I think Paul, if you want to say he's got one main request of God, It regards us knowing the love of Christ. But the way Paul gets there in terms of describing the Father and describing the power we need in the Spirit and so forth and so on before he gets there. But he says these words in verse 17, look at it. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You could say, I don't mean this in disrespect. I'm just again trying to give you an indication of this is familiar territory. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Duh. Don't we all know that? Paul, come on. Christ does dwell in our hearts by faith. Paul knows that. You know that. You know that if you have not rested in Christ, then none of this other stuff really matters. And yet Paul says that there's a sense in which the dwelling of Christ in our hearts by His Holy Spirit can increase. You know, we can't wrap our brains around the fact that the blessing for all believers in this room right now is that Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And yet it's true. And Paul says, and that can even grow. And I'm calling this faithful prayer because this is so fundamental to the Christian life and to pray. Are you and I conscious every time we're praying? Again, I'm not talking about using magical words. Jesus says to pray in His name. That is, according to who He is and what He accomplished on the cross for us, so that we can talk to the Father. That's what he means. And I'm not saying you have to always end your prayer with "in Jesus' name." Many people could pray in Jesus' name and be clueless who Jesus is or care Okay? The point is, when you come to God in prayer, are you coming to Him through Christ? Now, finally, prayer is not only vital and earnest and always through the person and salvation work of Christ. Prayer is incomprehensible. Or I should say, the prayer request of Paul here is incomprehensible. So look at it starting in verse 18 all the way down through 19. May you have strength. He's talking to all believers. No matter if you came to Christ yesterday or have known Him for 50 years. May you have strength to comprehend with all of God's people, the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What is Paul so in earnest about? What is it that brings him to his knees in earnestness to pray for you and for me is that we would know. We can't fully comprehend, but that we would know the love of Christ for us. Paul puts it very personally this way in his letter to the church in Galatians. Context is different. It's not a prayer, but the theme is there. He's talking about his relationship to Christ by faith in the Son of God. He's describing his faith. And then he says, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you and I think in these terms? Christ died. Historical fact, 2,000 years ago. Christ died for sinners, a biblical truth that explains the death of Christ. It was for sinners to pay for their sin. Paul adds to that, Christ died for sinners, I'm the worst. A great reminder that no matter how rotten you are, and you are rotten from the core if you are outside of Christ, you are still a rotten sinner, but in Christ you are covered by His righteousness. Christ died for sinners, Paul says. I'm the worst. But here he says it differently. He describes it in Galatians as, I have faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Who loved me and gave Himself up on the cross for execution for me. My dear friends that I love, it is not enough for you to know that Jesus died. It is not enough for you to know that Christ died for the church, although that's a wonderful, glorious truth. Do you know the love of Christ in this personal way? Can you say this morning with Paul, Jesus loves me and He died for me? Brothers and sisters, that's the love that's beyond knowledge. Now, it takes knowledge to understand it on a certain level. I have to know, as the Holy Spirit has opened my mind and my heart, that I am a sinner. I am condemned outside of Christ. But because Christ has died on the cross, and the gospel says, turn from your sins and trust in Christ. And if you've done that, then you know without a doubt, He's loved you. He's loved me. And He's died for you. And He's died for me, and that's beyond our comprehension. There was nothing in all the world that you or me or anyone could have done to compel the Son of God to take upon himself human flesh, to live a righteous life, always please his heavenly Father, so that people like you and me could be right with God. Oh, that's, will not a million years in heaven will we fathom it. And yet Paul prays, oh, that you would know the love of Christ. May Jesus so grow us this day in that incomprehensible love. Let's pray. Father, we've just sort of scratched the surface of this wonderfully rich prayer for your people and how true it is, as the Apostle Paul describes the love of Christ for us. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth, it's unimaginable. Help your people this day. Some of your people, spiritually speaking, dragged themselves in here this day, though they knew this would be a good place to be with your people. And yet the trials and struggles of life maybe made them hesitant to come. And yet they're here and they're being reminded of the glorious truth of the death of Christ, not for sinners in general, but for them in particular. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments, may it truly be a celebration for Jesus' sake. Amen.